Take our Bibles this morning. Let's go to Joshua chapter number 10. Joshua chapter number 10. We'll continue our series in the book of Joshua. Now, most recently, we've been studying here in Joshua 6 through 9 about three enemies. These first three encounters that Israel has in the land of promise. And remind you that this time in Canaan is a time of conquest. It's a time of warring. It's a time of battle. It's a time of Israel going in and claiming what God has given to them. But there are peoples there. There are groups there. There are nations there. And there are battles. And these first three battles take place with Jericho, Ai, and then a unique, I wouldn't call it a battle, but an encounter with the Gibeonites. Now, I also told us that in our Christian lives, we have three enemies. Do you recall that in these previous weeks? Three enemies that every believer faces. Someone call out one of those enemies for me, nice and loud. The world is one of our enemies that we face. Another one of our enemies. The flesh, very good. Our flesh is an enemy to us. And then there is one more, Satan or the devil himself. And each of those were characterized in those first three battles that the children of Israel faced. Jericho was an example of the world. You remember the big problem at Jericho? They marched around the city. God brought down the walls. They went. It was a victory, but there was a problem that took place during there. As Achan, he spied some things. Now remember, they were to give everything in that first battle to the Lord, not receive any of the spoils of the victory, not to take anything from themselves. But Achan was drawn away by the lust of some things he saw there, a Babylonian garment, a wedge of gold, some pieces of silver, things of the world. He wanted those and he brought those to himself. And so we're able to make some examples and some applications of the battle we face with the world. Then that next battle was at Ai, if we recall. At Ai, it was a small little nation. And the children of Israel think, well, we've just won this great battle at Jericho. We're going to have no problem with this next one. And so there's never a conversation with God. There's never an interaction with God. Lord, how do you want us to handle this battle? They just go down there. They send just a small portion of their army because they knew it wasn't going to be a big battle. And they got completely whooped. In fact, it's the only battle in the book of Joshua that they lose. It's the only battle that we have any register of deaths in the nation of Israel. In this battle at Ai, I think it was 36 men that lost their lives that day. And that's the way our flesh will tell you. You can do it yourself. You don't need God. You can handle this by yourself. And I'm a firm believer that if Joshua would have prayed, if they would have looked to God, God would have told them, you're not ready for this battle. There's sin in your camp. You've got to deal with Achan before you go to this battle. And they didn't do that. And because of that, they lost. And of course, they get right with God in there and they go back and they have victory. And again, that's what our flesh will tell us. You can do this by ourselves. And we must be on guard against the enemy of our flesh. And then 2 weeks ago, we looked at the study in chapter number 9 about the Gibeonites. They deceived the nation of Israel, you remember. They dressed themselves like they were travelers from a far off land. They come with worn out clothes and materials and they say, we've come from a long ways away and we want to make peace with you. We want to have a treaty with you. And Israel buys it. They fall for this lie and they make a treaty with them. And then they find out they're not from a far off land. They're from right across the way here. And they have to deal with this and this deception. And certainly that's a great picture of Satan. He's known as the father of lies. And so we've got to be aware of this enemy. Now, there were lessons that we learned in the deception of the Gibeonites. Number one, that sight living is dangerous. In chapter 9, verse 14, it says that they asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Similar to what happened at Ai. There's no conversation with God. There's no direction from the Lord. They go and they make their own decisions. Sight living, living by sight rather than by faith, is a dangerous thing for any of us to do. We'd be better off asking God more often than we need to not ask Him at all. Just ask God, God, what would you want me to do in this fashion, in this matter? I'm looking for direction. I'm looking for guidance. Sight living is dangerous. Number two, choices have consequences. When you do make improper choices, there's consequences to that. And Israel made a treaty with the Gibeonites, and they had to maintain that treaty. And then we need to learn from our poor choices. I do like this. God's a gracious God, isn't He? God can even take our failures and make victories out of them. Today's failures can be tomorrow's victories if you learn from our mistakes. Don't make the same mistake over and over and over again. When you make an improper judgment, learn from that and say, I'm not going to go down that path again. And then we're able to watch God be God. In chapter number 10, He turns this failure into a great victory. In chapter 10, we'll make note of that again this morning. Reminds us of Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God is able to make good out of our failures. This morning I want to consider really a theme from chapter 10, 11, and 12. Look with me in chapter number 10. We'll just read a verse or two. Chapter number 10, verse number 1. Now it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city and one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men whereof were mighty. Wherefore, this guy, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jamath, and Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Deber, king of Eglon, saying, come unto me and help me, that we may smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. So you have the uniting of five kingdoms now, and they're upset with Gibeon. Gibeon has made peace, although in a deceitful manner, they have made peace with Israel. And so these five kings say, let's come together and let's go after Gibeon and let's take them. And so in the following verses, Gibeon's going to cry out to Israel. Listen, you've made a treaty with us. Come help us. Come save us from what's about to take place. And Joshua does. Joshua raises up the armies of Israel, the mighty men, and they go. And they have a great victory here over these five kingdoms. Well, chapter 11 is similar to this. Look with chapter number 11, if you will. Verse number 1. And it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard those things, that he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Achshaph, and to the kings that were on the north of the mountains and on the plains south of Chinnereth, and in the valley and the borders of Dor unto the west, and to the Canaanites on the east and the west, and to the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Jebusites in the mountains, to the Hivites, unto Hermon and the land of Mizpah. And they went out, and they and all their host with them, much people, even as the sand is upon the seashore in multitude, with horses and chariots very many. And when all these kings were met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. Here's another uniting of nations, kingdoms, people groups coming to fight against Israel. And then if we were to read this, Israel has another great victory. Let me share one more thing. We'll go to chapter number 12. As we get to chapter number 12, it's a summarization. Now, we had some details in chapter 6 and chapter 8 and chapter 9 of those first three battles. We have a few even lesser details in chapter number 10 and chapter number 11. But then chapter 12 is going to give us a listing of all the battles that Israel had. Look at verse number 9. The king of Jericho won. The king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, won. The king of Jerusalem won. The king of Hebron won. He's going to go down. You're going to see that over and over again. Look at the last verse of this chapter, verse 24. The king of Tirzah won. All the kings, 30-1. Israel has had 31 battles. 31 ultimate victories, although we did have the early on defeat with Ai. They go back and they do win that battle as well. And what I want us to see today is that this time in the land of Canaan is one battle after another. There's a battle today and there's a battle tomorrow and there's a battle after that. It's just one battle after another. Some have incorrectly compared the land of Canaan to heaven, and it's not an accurate picture at all. Listen, when I get to heaven, there will be no more battles. There will be no more difficulties and enemies against us in heaven. And so it's not an accurate picture, although sometimes our music may make it sound that way and other variations, but it is a good picture of the Christian's life. Your life right now. The Christian's life is like this. One battle after another. Your enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, they keep coming after us. They often unite against us. They get more deceitful and clever as they go. And they certainly have no care who they hurt or who they come after. Let me speak of these three enemies for a moment. The world. Well, the world continues to astound us, doesn't it? It gets more and more evil, more and more wicked each and every day. By the way, church, the world should not dictate where we align ourselves. I'm a child. I was born in 1970. I grew up in the 70s and the 80s. And growing up in my lifetime, I could see some things. And this is where the church was in those days, it seems like. We were over here, and we were a great distance away from where the world was. There was a great distance between the way the world and the church acted. Now, through the years, the world's gotten worse and worse, hasn't it? The world's gone farther and farther to the left. And here we are today. And the world's this wicked, wicked place. But you know what has happened? Instead of the church staying way over there where it was, the world has found itself about where the church has found itself about where the world once was. Church, we're called to a higher standard. Don't worry about how far we are away from the world. We need to worry about this, how close we are to God's Word. How close we are to what God has established for us. And we need to maintain this difference in a wicked world that we live in that's getting worse and worse all the time. Let's talk about one thing here. I'm grateful for the recent direction and perhaps the changing at a federal level of this Roe versus Wade. That's a great thing. I don't want to come across as critical about it. But listen, if that does go through, you're about ready to see some things go on in this world. You watch out. It's coming. Just like a spoiled child that hasn't gotten their way, screams and hollers for what they want, we're about ready to hear the world scream and holler. There's going to be reactions. There's going to be chaos. There's going to be hatred. There's going to be attacks. We live in a wicked world, and they're going to fight against those things. It's a battle, church, against this world, your flesh. Remember, Paul tells us in the book of Romans, chapter number 7, he's referring to himself, but it's a verse we can all apply to ourselves. He says, "In my flesh, in our flesh, dwelleth no good thing." In us, in our flesh, your flesh, according to Galatians chapter 5, he gives 17 things that your flesh longs for. Let me read them to you. It'll be shocking if you haven't, you're not familiar with that passage. Every one of us, our flesh longs for these things. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings. And then he says this, if I didn't list it, and such like. Now, I'm not saying you give into those things. I'm just saying it's in our flesh. Our flesh longs for those things. And when we give into our flesh in one thing, it goes to another thing, and to a greater thing, and to a farther thing. Those things are in our flesh. It's our enemy. It's a daily battle with our flesh. And of course, then there is the enemy, Satan. He's the tempter. He's the father of all lies. He appears as an angel of light, according to 2 Corinthians. But then it says this, he's an angel of light, but he appears good. But in reality, he's like the ravenous lion, according to 1 Peter chapter number 5, seeking those who he can destroy. As we learned 2 weeks ago, he's wily, he's sly, he's subtle, he's full of tricks to deceive us. And I remind you all this morning not to discourage you, but to warn you that we're in a daily battle. A list of battles every day that we're going to have to go through if you're a believer this morning. Now, I want to share some things with you from chapter 10 and 11 this morning, chapter 10 primarily, to help us in these thoughts with these daily battles that we must face against our enemies. Number one, I'll give you three quick thoughts here this morning. We'll be done. Number one, you do not have to live in fear. Look at chapter 10 with me again. Chapter 10, notice verse number 8. He says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not. Look at verse number 25 of Joshua. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of a good courage. In these battles that we face, and we'll talk a little bit more about why we don't have to fear, but fear should not be a part of our daily lives. Now, we look out and we look at our future, we look at what's going on around us, we look at the struggles of our own life and Satan and this world, there's times fear creeps in. Well, I got to deal with this. I don't know how I'm going to be able to accomplish it. And fear can get in. And isn't it true that fear can be debilitating? You ever seen somebody or perhaps yourself frozen with fear? When Rachel and I were first married, before children, we were serving in this church in New Hampshire, and a family asked us if we would watch their little boys one evening. And that was exciting for us. In fact, I think Rachel must have been expecting at that time because we had a room turned into a nursery already and getting ready for that. And we have these two little boys, probably 5 and 3 years old, over with us. And so we had them somewhere. They've not been to our little house yet. And we get home, and Rachel takes the boys, and they go back to the nursery maybe to play a little bit. And I go back to let my dog out. He's in a kennel. And I'm going to let him outside, and then I'm going to bring him back in and let him run around for a few moments. And he's still pretty puppyish, and so I let him out, and we come back in the house, and he's running down the hall, my dog, and he turns the corner about the same time this three-year-old's turning the corner this way. And they have an introduction to each other right away. And my dog sees little boy and thinks, let's play. And he gets down on all fours and he starts hoofing and wallering and just, you know, kind of play growling and everything. Well, this little boy doesn't have a dog, not used to dogs. And I heard the most blood-curdling scream of my life. I'm all the way in the back room. I come running. Oh, no, is my dog attacked him? And I get around the corner. I just see my dog there with his tail wagging. And I walked around the corner and this little boy, he literally was frozen with fear. He was screaming. He was shaking. I said, Mark, it's okay. He just wants to play. And he screamed louder. And he didn't want anything to do with it. And he was just screaming. And I remember Rachel ran out of the room and she picked him up. She's like, oh my goodness, he's wet his pants. And just completely debilitated this young boy. We tried to, the whole night, listen, he's a good dog. He wanted nothing to do with him. The rest, fear debilitated him. He never came back to our house for some reason. They may have left the church after that. I don't know. Didn't see much of them after that. It can be debilitating. It can be discouraging. Tiring, isn't it? Being fearful. Another battle. Another attack. Again, we get tired. It's discouraging. It can be distracting. Remember, we talked about getting your eyes off of the target, that sight living. Another battle after another battle after another battle, and sometimes we get very tired of it, and we get our eyes off of the Lord. This August, we're taking a group, Lord willing, up to, or a group of us are going up to Sight and Sound to watch the presentation on David. And we've seen it already, and I won't give too much of a spoiler, but there's a time in that program where they're depicting a busy time of David's life of battle after battle after battle after battle. And it was during those times of being busy that David got distracted. He's doing good things. He's fighting battles, and he gets distracted and gets his eyes off of the Lord. And that's when sin crept in. That's when he gave in to that temptation. That's when all those things took place by distraction. Listen, church, fear. You do not have to live in fear. You do not have to dwell in fear. Why? You're not fighting alone. This is not your battle, but it's the Lord's. Look at chapter number 10, verse number 14. This is speaking here. We'll look at this part in just a moment. There was no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And God will fight for you. God is the one fighting the battles. Now, he wants us to be ready. He wants us to be prepared. He gives us everything we need, but you don't have to go fight this battle alone, in your own strength, in your own abilities. And so I don't have to fear. The Lord is with me. I've shared this illustration with you before. I have a good preacher friend. And when he was in college, he came home about this time of the year. He'd been away at college, and he came home. His dad's a preacher. And on a Saturday evening, he had been out with some friends. And he came home maybe at 10:30, 11 o'clock that Saturday. And his dad was in the study in his house there. And he was preparing for tomorrow's services. And so Jim, my friend, went up there, and he's talking to his dad, and they're talking there in the study, and then they hear some commotion outside, and they look out the window, and there's four guys that are toilet papering their houses. That's another classic 1970s event there, right? They're out there throwing TP around the trees and just making a mess in their yard, and just in a reaction, this young college student, 20 years old, takes off, "I'll get him, Dad." And he runs down the stairs and out there, and these guys see the door open and hear him, and they take off and they go all different directions, and he picks one and he's chasing after him. And as the closer he's getting to this guy, he's starting to realize, this is a big guy I'm chasing. And I'm by myself. And as he's chasing, maybe the guy in front of him realizes, I'm not going to get away, and he starts looking back, and he's like, wait a minute. He's not too big, and so he just kind of slows down and turns around and begins to walk back. Okay. And Jim thinks he's about ready to get into a fight, and he says, I didn't want to fight over toilet paper. I just wanted him to leave. And so he's like, oh, no. And he's like, hey. And about that time, the guy that was confronting him, he put his hands up. He begins to back away. And that gave Jim some great confidence. And he began walking towards him again. And, yeah, you better walk away and all those things. And then he turns around, and he sees his dad standing there with a shotgun. Jim was never alone. Jim wasn't going to have to fight that battle by himself. And, church, you don't have to fight the battle by yourself. The Lord will fight with you. In chapter number 10, there's a third thing that takes place in this chapter. In verses 12 through 14, look at those verses. It says, then spake Joshua to the Lord in a day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like it, that before it or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So they're in this battle with these five kings. They're winning the battle, but the sun's going down, and Joshua's, Lord, we're not going to be able to finish this. And he requests of the Lord that he allows the sun to not move, to stand there. Now, this has been a passage of Scripture that has been talked about by the skeptics of the Scriptures over and over for generations now, because this couldn't happen. It's impossible. First of all, they say, well, it's not the sun that actually moves. And, you know, they got all these things. But we talk that way today, don't we? Like sunrise in the morning and sunset in the evening. We talk in the same fashion. And so Joshua says, Lord, have the sun remain where it's at. And to stand still and to not move. And the skeptics will say, well, of course, that's impossible. Yeah, and that's what a miracle is. It's something that is impossible, that can't be explained, but God did it. See, fear, I don't have to live in fear or fight in fear, and because I'm not fighting alone, but realize who you're fighting with. You're fighting with the all-powerful, all-knowing creator of this universe. By the way, if he created the sun and the moon and time and the days and all those things, surely he could have it pause for a little bit, couldn't he? He could hit the stop button on that stopwatch and say, you're just going to stay there for a little while longer. I love this commentary I read. Arthur Pink said this of this passage. He says, man may tamper with the clock in his daylight savings schemes. Pink wasn't a fan of daylight savings time, apparently. In his daylight savings schemes, but he cannot make the sun rise an hour earlier or set an hour later. But God can. God is able. By the way, it's not just us and blind faith, although if it says it in the Scripture, I believe it personally. I can't explain everything in the Bible, but I believe it. But do you realize history has stated there was a long day? It was written by Chinese back during Emperor Yao, who lived in Joshua's day, reporting the strange of occurrence of an extra long day. Herodotus, a Greek historian, wrote of an extra long day that he found in the history annals of the Egyptian history keepers. Even the folks in the Aztecs in Mexico and the Incas of Peru, they speak of a long night in that time period. History talks of this. Again, I personally don't need history. If the Bible says it, I believe it. For some, that's a foolish thing, but I believe every word in this book. Remember hearing about the old country preacher speaking to a liberal theologian, and the liberal theologian didn't believe in much of the Bible. And he was mocking this country preacher. He said, you don't have any education. You don't understand. You probably even believe in Jonah and the whale, he said to this country preacher. And he said, I sure do. He says, you believe that a whale or a fish would swallow a man and he could live in there for 3 days? That old country preacher says, sir, if the Bible said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd believe it. You can trust a miracle-working God. He's fighting for you. So every day, we're going into a battle. Today, you'll face battles. Tomorrow, you'll face battles. So armor up every day. No need to fear your enemies, knowing you're not alone. We've got a miracle-working God fighting for us. Bow your heads, close your eyes today. You're here today, and you may be in a pretty intense battle right now, difficult battles. Perhaps you're getting discouraged. You're getting, the fear is debilitating you. You're tired. And today would be a time of a great opportunity to refresh yourself today. You know, it's not one of those things we have to question what is the battle or just the reality we're in battles. That's why Paul is so clear to us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we're to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So this morning, if the Lord has worked in your heart, touched your heart, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond. Or perhaps you're here today and maybe there's a greater need than even that. You've never put your faith and trust in the gift of Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. You're not sure about your eternity. We'd love to share with you from the scripture how you can have that settled once and for all through a relationship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. So if the Lord's been working in your heart this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. I'm going to pray, and the piano's going to begin to play after that. The Lord spoke to your heart. This altar's available to you. We'll have some folks down here ready to pray with you, to assist you, to help you if you so desire. We're there at your pew. Let's be obedient to the Lord this morning. Lord, take this invitation now, Lord. Use this for your honor and glory. Help us to be obedient to you. Lord, we know this life is full of battles. Help us to lean on you, trust you. We're grateful for you fighting with us and defending us. Great miracle-working God. Again, Lord, take this invitation. Help us to be obedient to you in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you stand today as the piano begins to play? The Lord spoke to your heart. Would you respond?